Spirit's got a message for somebody. I don't know, we just sang about burdens, and then Pastor got up here and talked about bearing our burdens alone, and I can tell you, I know because I'm in the in crowd when it comes to, get that, I'm in the in crowd, how about that? When it comes to the music, I know how it works, and I know that that hymn that was chosen tonight and that special song that was chosen tonight had nothing to do with one another other than the Holy Spirit. And so I just love when God orchestrates things, and I believe God orchestrated that. And so if you're here tonight and you're bearing a burden, I really believe the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you, give it to God. Don't bear that burden alone. I mean, the song said it, the pastor said it, and the song said it again, and I think it's the Spirit saying it. And so if you're bearing a burden tonight, you get that burden and take it to the Lord, because he can bear that burden for you. I enjoyed that. I tell you, I was sitting there thinking a couple things as they began to sing. I was thinking, it's just amazing to watch some of the young people in our church, how they've progressed in their singing. Growing up, I've watched some of these young people come through the youth group. I seen Brother Brandon's family singing this morning. I noticed they're starting to get rid of the parents one by one. Pastor BJ, they got rid of you, but it's okay. They got rid of both Brandon and Jennifer this morning, but it's just a blessing to see some of our young people coming into their own, and God's just gifted them. And man, Toria singing out like that, what a blessing. That's a blessing. All of you young ladies, but just watching Toria from a little girl singing and now graduating this year and singing out like that, it's a blessing. But anyway, Matthew chapter number 7, we're going to get back into the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to look at these familiar passages here. And I've said this before with the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to say it again tonight. You know, one of the dangers of a familiar passage of Scripture is that we kind of just don't give it our attention the way that we should. And so I'm going to ask you tonight, if you would, to try to pay attention. And even though you've probably heard many messages out of these passages of Scripture, I do want to try to give you a couple things from Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. If you'll recall, 2 weeks ago when we were in the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at what's known as the Golden Rule. I told you that I felt like, and this is what I believe, that Jesus is coming down to the closing of his message, right? Most messages or most letters or different things that you would write, it has an introduction, and then it has a body, and then there's a closing or there's a conclusion. And I believe that's what's happening here. I believe that Jesus he introduced his message there in the Beatitudes and all the way up to verse number 20, 17 through 20, where Jesus talked about that he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, he came to fulfill them, and that unless our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he began to elaborate on that from verse number 21 of chapter 5 all the way up to chapter 7, verse number 12, I believe that Jesus has been elaborating on that very truth. And now I think that in verse number 13 down through the end of this chapter, he's going to kind of close it out. He's doing what we call, you hear preachers say, he's drawing the net, right? He's beginning to, I've heard other preachers say, I'm going to land this plane, right? And that's what Jesus is doing here. I believe that's what he's doing. He's coming down to a closing, and he's beginning to draw the net, and he's going to bring it all together. And so I hope that that's what I'm able to do over the next couple weeks. Lord willing, I believe it'll be 3 more messages here out of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll be done, maybe even sooner than that, but I definitely think no more than 3 messages. I think it's interesting. I want to show you something here at these last couple verses. I think they're all connected, and I think it's interesting the twos that are in this section of Scripture. And when you say twos, I want you to understand what I mean. The contrast, the groups of two that are mentioned here, I'll give them to you. There may be even more, but there's 2 gates, right? You see them in verses 12 and verse number 13, the straight gate and the wide gate, right? There's 2 gates. There's 2 ways, right? The broad way and the narrow way. There's 2 groups. There's the many and there's the few. There's 2 destinations. There are those that are going to destruction and those that are going to life. There are 2 trees we will see next week. There's 2 kinds of fruit. There's 2 professions. Those there's that you know say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And they professed to know Christ. And he says, I never knew you. There's two professions. There's two men. There's the wise man and the foolish man. There's two foundations. It's the foundation that's on the rock and the foundation that's on the sand. And there's two results. And there may be more twos there, but they're the ones that I found. And I think it's interesting that Jesus is kind of closing out this message. And as he does, he's kind of narrowing it down to two ways. There's two groups. There's two men, right? There's two trees. There's two kinds of fruit. There's two professions. There are two results. It's as if Jesus is saying, it's time to make a choice. You know, I don't know about you, and that's my first point tonight that I want to look at as we look at, and we're not just for those of you that are getting nervous, we're not going to look through all 10 of those tonight, okay? We're going to look at a couple of them. But as we began to look at these couple that are in verse number 13 and 14, my first point tonight is the decision. It's as if Jesus is coming down to close out this great message that he's been preaching that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And as he comes to the close of this sermon, Jesus says there is a it's decision time, right? If I had to title my message tonight, that might be the title. It's decision time. Jesus says it's time to make a choice. And I don't know about you, I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes I struggle with making choices. Brother Ouellette, I think it was last week, he talked about when a man, you know, how decisive men are. I'm not going to lie to you, I'm not the most decisive man. I mean, if you ever ride by after church on a Sunday afternoon, if you ever ride by, what's that truck called the kids always want to go to? Food truck. Catch the Chef. Thank you. My mind went blank. We've went to Catch the Chef every now and then. My kids will beg and beg and beg, and every couple months we'll finally stop by there. And I'm going to give a shout out to Catch the Chef. Y'all let him know I did this, and maybe I'll get a free meal next time I go there, right? I think his kids used to ride the bus, and he's a good guy. He really is. And some of you have eaten there, but we go to Catch the Chef. And if you ever ride by Catch the Chef and you see me standing there staring at the board and I just look like I'm lost, it's because I am. Okay, there's too many decisions. I can't make up my mind. It all looks so good. I don't know if I want the fries with all that stuff on them, or the shrimp, or po' boy. He said all of it. Brian said get all of it. Right. The taco basket. The pizza. I mean, there's just so many choices. Right. And I'm just one of those people. I struggle with choices. I'm not like our pastor. Brother Brian said one time about Pastor, he said, Pastor, so you go to Baskin Robbins and they got 30, is it 31 choices at Baskin Robbins? He said, you go to Baskin Robbins, got 31 choices, and you get vanilla? He said, Brian, I like vanilla, right? So I'm not that guy. I go to Baskin Robbins and I about get an ulcer. I mean, I don't know which one to get, right? I'm trying to get a spoonful of each, right? And let me taste all of it, and then I'll make a decision. Or then I'll say, oh, well, thank you. That was good. I'll see y'all next time, right? But I struggle with making decisions. I'm just being honest. I do. I struggle making decisions. I'm a painter, and I need to move on. But I'm a painter, and sometimes when people ask me, if I have a paint chart, and I hand them that paint chart, and if you've ever seen those fan decks that they have, it's like 1,000 choices. And I always tell them, I wish they'd just narrow it down. I mean, how many shades of blue do you need? How many shades of brown? I mean, come on, let's just narrow it down to the primary colors. It'd make life a whole lot easier, right? And so I don't like making choices sometimes. It's hard for me to make a choice. But Jesus says to these people that are listening to him preach this message, it's time to make a choice. I've been presenting a truth to you, and it's decision time. And so I want to talk about that tonight. The first thing I want to look at is the decision. The decision. Look at verse number 13. It says, verse number 13 says, enter. Enter. You say, what does that mean? I think it means you need to make a decision. See, that's a choice. You say, where do you see a choice there, Brother Dave? Well, it's very easy to me. If I walk over to that door, or if I was walking up to that door, I've got a choice. I can enter or I cannot. Right? There's no other option. Either I come through that door, I enter that door, or I turn around and I walk away. But I've got to make a choice. And when Jesus said, enter ye at the straight gate, I believe that Jesus is saying, it's time for you to make a choice. It's decision time. And so we see Jesus is drawing the net. He's saying, what are you going to do with all that I have said? You know, the Bible always drives us to a decision. God's word is always drawing people to a decision. I wrote down some verses of scripture that draw us to a decision. Very well-known verses of scripture, Joshua 24:15. Joshua stood up to the children of Israel and he told those people, he said, choose ye this day. Right? He said, make a choice. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Whether you'll serve the God of the Amorites and the Canaanites or the Hivites. He said, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the God of your fathers or the God of the Canaanites? Make a choice. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, I'm making a choice. I've made a decision. And see, we've got to make a decision. God's word calls for a decision. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 15 says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. It goes on into verse number 19. It says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. See, God said even in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, he told Moses, Moses, you tell those people, make a choice. Right? I thought about Elijah. When Elijah was up on the Mount of Carmel and he called down fire from heaven, he told those people up there on that mountain, he said, you got to choose. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, then serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But you can't ride the fence. You got to make a choice. And that's what the Bible always does. It drives us to a decision. Jeremiah 21 verse number 8 says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. You've got a choice. Everybody's got to answer and make that choice. You have to make a choice if you're going to enter. Can I tell you, you say, well, I'm not going to make a choice. Then you made it. I was burdened as I was preparing this message. I was thinking, you know, I'm preaching to a Sunday night crowd of people, and this is a very well-known text of scripture. And really, in some ways, it's just a very clear gospel presentation, and I'm preaching to a room full of mostly saved people. But can I tell you, there's some young people, and maybe even older in here as well, but there's some young people that have been in church your entire life, and I'm going to say some things about that here in a moment. But can I tell you, there comes a point in your life, you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a decision. Are you going to enter or not? See, I personally believe that it could be said that you're on the broad way. You're on the way that leadeth to destruction. You're born on that path. I don't see where it says enter in at the wide gate. Doesn't say that. It says enter in at the narrow gate because you're already going on that broad path. You're already on that wide way because we were born in sin. And we're sinners, and I understand there's a period of time of accountability, but there comes a point in our lives where we are faced with decision. What am I going to do? Which path am I going to go? Which direction, which way, which gate will I go through? And so Jesus says, it's decision time. So number one, we see the decision. Number two, I want to look at the differences. The differences. There's great differences here, but I'm just going to give you two of them. The differences between these two gates, between these two ways. Number one, the difference, the accessibility is different. The accessibility is different. Look at what it says in verse number 13. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. It goes on in verse number 14. It says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. You know, that word straight there can be a little confusing because we use the word straight, we think of a straight line. But this word straight, if you were to look it up, it is another way of saying narrow. I looked up the definition of it. This word straight means narrow, or it means pressed together. Some people would give this illustration, and I was looking before I got to church tonight, and this was the only one I could find. I was looking at this right here, and I'm not going to move these because I'll probably knock one over if I do. But if I were to drag these two flags out here and keep them where they are, apart from one another, that would be an example of straight. You understand what I'm saying? It's narrow. It's almost like you would picture two cliffs, two big rocks and a mountain with a little narrow path that you could kind of walk through, or kind of like going through. I remember when I was a kid, we used to walk through the cornfields, right? And you walk through those cornfields, and there's corn stalks on both sides, and it's just a very narrow path, right? Some of you are planting a garden right now. Maybe your garden, you've got, once those tomato plants grow real big, there's going to be a very narrow path, only big enough for you and a tiller to get through, right? But that's what it's talking about. It's talking about a very narrow, a very closed together, a very thin way. And so Jesus says narrow is the way, straight is the way. When I think about that, I think that there's at first it can seem a little confusing. There's a lot of false teaching that comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And some even comes from these passages of Scripture. See, I think when Jesus says it's a narrow way, it's a straight way, basically what he is saying is what he said in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said there's only one way. You can't go any other way. It's one way. It's a narrow way. You can't go through it. You can only get in one way. There's only one way in. Pastor's been preaching out of John. Jesus said, I am the door, right? By me, if any man enter in, he's the only way to get in. He's the narrow way. And so Jesus says it's the narrow way. It's the straight way. But then he says there's a broad way, and that's the wide way, right? And so the difference of accessibility, there is a narrow way, and there is a broad way. I thought about Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 says this, there is a way, are you listening? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So Jesus says there is a way that makes sense to man. There is a way that seems right to man. You know which way that is? The broad way. It's the wide way. But Jesus says that way leads unto death. But there is a narrow way. And so there is the difference of accessibility. Jesus says, I think this is what Jesus is saying when he talks about the narrow way. Jesus is saying, you can't bring anything with you. I couldn't take Lydia, my daughter, right here, and me and Lydia walk through this together. You understand? And I think this is not a very good example. I think the way is so narrow. What Jesus is trying to say is this way that I'm talking about is so narrow, you can't go through it with anybody else. It's just you. So if you're here tonight and you say, well, my parents are on the narrow way, can I tell you, they got on it by themselves and you're going to have to get on it by yourself. They can't take you through with them. As much as I wish that I could take all five of my children through the way with me, I can't. They got to make that decision. They've got to decide to go through that way because I can't take anybody with me. I think that way is so narrow. It's as if saying, if I'm going to get through here, I got to go by myself. And as I said, this isn't even a good illustration, but it's so narrow. I can't take anything with me. I think of what song is it? Rock of Ages. It says nothing. Is that Rock of Ages? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's what Jesus is saying. And I believe he's saying it to a group of Pharisees. See, a lot of people will preach the broad way as the way of the rebel, and I do believe the broad way is the way of the rebel, but can I tell you, the broad way is also the way of the religious. It's man's way. Jesus has been preaching the entire Sermon on the Mount saying, if you want to get to heaven, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And you know what he was saying? There ain't anybody more righteous than them when it comes to the works. You understand what I'm saying? To the law. They were trying to live as good a life as they could, and Jesus said, it's not good enough. You can't carry your good works through that narrow way. You can't carry baptism through that way. You can't carry church membership through that way. You can't carry your last name. You can't carry your good works. You can't carry all that you've done for God. He's gonna address that here in just a couple verses when they say, didn't we do this in thy name? And didn't we cast out demons in thy name? And do all these wonderful works in thy name? He said, I never knew you. Because of that narrow way, if you're going to get through that narrow way, you're going to go in empty-handed. With nothing. These scribes and these Pharisees, these people that, you got to understand, me and Meredith were talking about it a little bit yesterday, and it's hard for us sometimes, I think, to grasp who Jesus was preaching to. He was preaching to a predominantly Jewish crowd, a religious crowd. They understood Judaism. They knew the law. They knew all these rules and these regulations, and we've talked about that in months past, and I hope you remember all that because it's so important. It would be like going to a predominantly Muslim nation and talking about Islam. They know about Islam. And Jesus is trying to tell these Jewish people, hey, can I tell you, if you're going to get to heaven, it's going to take more than what the scribes and the Pharisees got. That's not enough. Your laws and your rules and all that you do is not going to get you there. There's only one way to get there, and that's me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in. And he says, it's a narrow way. You can't carry anything through with you. I'm trying to move on, but I'm afraid if we're not careful, there's some people maybe even here tonight that's been in church for a long time, and you've done a lot of good works, and maybe you've grown up in church, and you think that you're going to get to heaven on your good works or on your merit or on your mom and dad or on your granddad or on something else. And can I tell you, there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through the door, through the narrow way, through that straight gate. And you can't take nothing with you. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter number 3. You remember Philippians chapter 3? You know what Paul was saying? Paul was saying, all that I had, I count for loss. Go home and read it. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. You know what Paul talks about? He talks about all that he is and all that he was and all that he done. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, blameless. He said, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and I've done that. He said, but I count it all as dung when it comes to Christ. He said, it's nothing. He said, I come empty-handed. He said, simply to thy cross I cling. Paul said, I got to the place in my life where I realized that my good works wasn't enough to get me to heaven. You see, Paul was a good man. Paul wasn't out drinking. Paul wasn't out partying. Paul was living a good life, so to speak, morally. But can I tell you, Paul was on the broad way. Are you listening? That's what I said. I said, it's hard to preach this message to a predominantly saved crowd of people, but I believe that's the crowd of people that need to hear this message. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are, as I said, the rebels. They're on the Broadway. But there's religious people on the Broadway. It's that there is a way that seemeth right unto man. It's the works way. You know how most religions in the world are planning on getting to heaven? By works. By works. They think if I'll do good enough, I don't know how many people I've talked to. I was one of those people. Maybe you were one of those people. If you would have asked me 20 years ago if I was going to heaven, I would have told you, I don't know, but I'm a pretty good person. I try not to hurt anybody but myself. You know what I thought? I thought I was working my way to heaven. I thought maybe if I get to the end of my life and I've done more good than I've done bad, then surely God will let me in. But that's not what it is. And Jesus is trying to get these people to understand that there is a way that seems right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so, number one, we see the difference of accessibility. I need to move on. We see not only the accessibility is different, but we see the amount is different. Look at what it says in verse number 13. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, if you were to go back, and we could do it, but I won't for sake of time. We could go back through the Bible, and we could go from story to story to story. And you know what we would find? It's always been a few. When God was going to flood the earth and destroy the earth, just few. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his children and their spouses, they got on the boat. But in the comparison of the crowd, it was just a few. When you look at the children of Israel and how that God brought them out of Egypt and in comparison to the amount of people in the world, can I tell you, it was just a few. And all throughout the history of the church, it's always been just a few. Now, thank God, when you add all the few up, one day we're going to get to heaven, and the Bible says there's going to be multitudes. A number that's unnumberable. But in the scenario of time, it's just a few. I just did this real quickly this afternoon. I was interested, and I couldn't believe it. I looked it up, and here's some statistics. I just pulled them up. Took me not even 2 minutes before I came to church tonight. I pulled up some statistics, and you take them for what they're worth. There's like, I don't even know, 7 billion people on earth. Is that right? 7, 8 billion. Now they project. They don't know. They're just guessing, right? But out of those 7 or 8 billion people, it said that 1.6 billion people are Muslim. Okay? 1.6 billion are Muslim. Over 1 billion are Hindu. Over 500 million are Buddhist. 14 million are Jewish, or Jews, Judaism, practicing Judaism. 1.1 billion, and I think that's a low number, are atheists. I mean, you figure a country like China doesn't even have really a religion. Or they're professing atheists. 2.2 billion are professing Christians. You say, well, that's a pretty big number. Can I tell you, of that 2.2 billion, over 50% are Catholic? So 1.1 billion people, roughly, in the world practice Catholicism. You say, well, are they saved, Brother David? I don't think many of them are. And I'm not being mean, I'm just being honest. Because there's only one way. And it's a narrow way. And if Mary's the way, Mary's not that way, right? Catechism's not that way. And so Jesus is that way. And so most of those are not even saved. And then on that other 50% of professing Christians, you find the rest of Christendom, which there are many that profess. I think Mormon would even fall under that. Can I tell you, Mormons are not saved. The majority of them. I'm not saying there's not a saved Mormon out there, but I'm just telling you, the religion itself teaches a work salvation. And we could go on, and I'd probably make some of you mad if I started telling you all the denominations in our world today that teach a work salvation, and many of those denominations are full of people that are lost, and I'm going to go beyond that and say even ours is. So even though there's 2.2 billion professing Christians, how many of those professing Christians are really saved? How many of those professing Christians have really entered through the door, empty-handed? To thy cross I cling. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. How many truly are saved? And so in a world of 7 or 8 billion people, I didn't do the math, but I probably just gave you probably over 4 billion that are not even close to being saved. And I would say that's a low number. And so you see, it's always been few in number. And so Jesus says there's a difference in accessibility, but there's also a difference in amount. Many are on that broad path. Many are going through that wide gate. Few are on the narrow path, going through the straight gate. Which one are you? I wonder which one are you? I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation tonight, but I'm telling you this, Jesus is finishing this message, and you know what he's saying? It's decision time. He's been presenting to these people a better way. He's been presenting to them something that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus is now saying, which one are you going to choose? Which way are you going to go? Which gate are you going to enter? And so we see, number one, we see the decision. Number two, we see the differences. And number three, and I'm done, we see the destinations. Look at verse number 13 again. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So we see the destination of the two. The destination of the Broadway is loss. It's lament. For the wages of sin is death. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. See, that broad path leads to loss. It leads to lament. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." But the narrow way leads to enjoyment. It leads to eternity. It leads to a life of enjoyment and a life eternal. That's what the narrow way leads to. Look at it. It says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." What did Jesus say? He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You see, Jesus is the narrow way. You say, "I know that, Brother David. I understand that." Well, good. I hope you do. Because he's the only way. Religion won't get us there. Only Jesus can. It's the most religious people maybe to ever live that he's preaching to. And he says, you got to be more religious than them. Your righteousness is going to have to exceed theirs. And basically what he's saying is, you can't. You can't. You got to come through me. I'm the only way. But my way, though it's a narrow way, though it's a straight way, my way leads to life, eternal life, enjoyed life. I think Peter said, "Joy unspeakable and full of glory." Which life are you living? Are you enjoying life? If you're saved, you should. It's eternal life. It's an enjoyed life. I'm going to close with this. I'm done. I was a little short tonight intentionally. I know we got communion. I heard something last week and I could not get away from it. Some of you may have seen this before on a, I don't know what those things are, reel or something, but I seen it a while back and I said it to my family and I seen it again this past week and I almost testified of it one night when you were asking for testimonies. And maybe some of you have seen this, but I've seen this interview, and this guy was interviewing a guy, and he said, "If I were to give you $10 million, would you take it?" What do you think his answer was? It's not a trick question. If somebody were to offer you $10 million, would you take it? And everybody said, yes. Amen. He said, "There's one catch." He said, "What if I offered you $10 million? But you couldn't wake up tomorrow. Would you still take it?" You know what that means? And this is what the guy said. He said, "You know what that means?" He said, "That means waking up tomorrow is worth more than $10 million to you. So if you wake up tomorrow, you ought to thank God for it." If we're not careful, and I said we'll go through this life with our lips stuck out with the, you know, like Eeyore. Woe is me. And that's not the way we ought to go through life. We ought to enjoy life. Jesus has given us life and life more abundantly. And tomorrow, if you wake up, remember that. It's worth more than $10 million to you. I mean, that's a thought to really just chew on a little bit. You could offer me $10 million, but I couldn't wake up tomorrow. I promise you I wouldn't take it. And that means tomorrow's breath is worth more than any money in the world to me. And so when I wake up tomorrow, to thank God that he gave me another day. And I ought to enjoy it and I ought to live it to the fullest because it is a gift from God. And so there is a way that seemeth right unto man. And we could fill in many blanks right there. Man, humanism, Mormonism, Catholicism, Islamism, Hinduism, Judaism. We could go on with the isms. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. But there's only one way to really have eternal life, and it's the narrow way. It's the straight way. It's the Jesus way. It's the only way. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you would, you can shut your Bibles and you can stand to your feet, and we're going to get ready to take communion here in a